and welcome to Cross Defense on this Monday, March the 28th. Boy, this month is really going fast, almost into April. Trust that you had a blessed celebration of our Lord's crucifixion and resurrection as I did, wherever you are around the world, and that that strengthened your faith as we need that in these end days with so much of the world becoming hostile to our faith. And let's be honest about that. That's exactly what our Lord prophesied. And so let's take strength in that and strengthen each other. Rod Zwanitzer, your host with this program, where we have a goal of trying to help all of us improve our defense. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 3. We should always be prepared to make an apologia. That's the Greek word, a defense of the hope that lives within us, Jesus Christ. And so that's our goal of this program. We are underwritten by Luther Academy, doing some magnificent things for the Church of Jesus Christ around the world. They have a Congress on the Lutheran Confessions coming up early in April in the Twin Cities up in Minnesota. Check all that out and more at lutheracademy.com. Well, we have a good program for you today. And so let's welcome our guest to help us talk, Andy Rassman. He's an instructor of theology at Korean Lutheran High School in Irvine, California. He's also the proprietor of and originator of a great, great thing. If you haven't checked it out, do so this day. ContradictMovement.org and his book, Contradict, his stickers that challenge the coexist bumper stickers we see all over, doing some great things in apologetics for the church and the world. Our good friend Andy Rassman has been on the show before. Welcome back to Cross Defense, Andy.
Hey, Rod. Thanks for having me back. I've been following your show, and there's been a lot of really great episodes lately.
Well, hey, likewise with you, buddy, because I've been looking at your stuff, and you continue to do great stuff. I'm so impressed and glad that We're apologetic friends and more than that, brothers in Christ. How was the Easter celebration for you and your family?
Oh, it was really good. This is the second Easter that my daughter's been with us, and last Easter was when we baptized her. So it's kind of always going to think be in addition to celebrating the salvation we have in Christ through His rising from the dead, just always remembering how we baptized my daughter on that day.
Oh, wow. And when they're that young, isn't it precious as they absorb all the goodness of Jesus Christ and all it's about? See them to grow in that faith. That's just terrific. Well, Andy, we've picked a topic today that I'm sure that some of the listeners have never heard of it, and others that have are not quite sure what it is, how to react to it. But I think it's a good one because I think, as you and I know, more and more people are becoming influenced by what is called theistic evolution. Now, that might sound like a false conflation of two things that are opposed, but we'll get to that. We'll keep an open mind, and hopefully our listeners will too, and we'll help them to come to grips with this. Let's start with asking, what is meant by theistic evolution? Kind of two different words that a lot of people think oppose each other.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely. I mean, well, we're all familiar with evolution, and there's different ways of defining evolution. Basic form, I always hear people say, is evolution is just change over time. But evolutionists take that change and say, throw in millions and millions and millions, even billions of years, and throughout all that time, life emerged spontaneously, just by chance, with the right molecules in motion, in the right situation, and from that life, all life has come here on planet Earth, and they assume that this could have happened elsewhere in the universe. They almost expect it to have, because given enough time and enough chance, it might as well have happened somewhere else. So that's what I think most people think when they hear the word evolution, this idea that all life that we see here on Earth came from a common ancestor through this process of natural selection, which is really just certain members of a species having some favorable traits and given enough time, those traits end up leading to new species, either through mutation or just favorability based on what's happening. And typically when we hear that, we think Darwin, because he presented this idea or this theory of how species originated. And again, built in with that, I think, is the idea that not just species originated this way, but ultimately life came about without God. And then theistic evolution would have that same process, which would be millions of years of death, getting to where we are now, with humanity being the top of the food chain, basically, came about through God's guidance. And so that's theistic evolution. That's where the God part comes in. And I guess technically, you don't have to be a Christian to hold to theistic evolution, but anyone that believes in God could hold to that view. Maybe even people that don't adhere to a religion may hold this, and it seems more reasonable to believe that than no God bringing about what we see now, because there certainly is evidence of design in what we see in the world.
That's a good point that you make here early for us, Andy, that in the word theistic, we get the Greek, the New Testament word for God, theos. And I always like to teach people that, when you hear theist or atheist, theist is a person who believes in God. They might not, as you've stated, might not believe in the true God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they believe in a God. And atheist, when you put A in front of a bunch of words, it means no. So atheist means no God. So this is combining evolution with some belief in God. Now, I heard a prominent scientist, Francis Collins, who defined theistic evolution as evolution is real, but that it was set in motion by God. So I guess a theistic evolutionary proponent believes that in that definition, that evolution is true to some degree in some scheme, as you've already portrayed it. It has various proponents. Mm-hmm. But that God at some point or at a lot of points was involved. And just for my hearing it from the outset causes me concern. I think for a lot of people that claim to be theistic evolutionists, Andy, those that I've come in contact with, even some that were in congregations that I was in, both as a member and as a pastor, they were Christians. They would claim to be Christians, but they would also claim to believe in evolution. And that can stir up concerns, can it not?
It definitely does for me as well. And what I find most concerning too, like you said, these are Christians in congregations that you and I both have been members of that hold to this belief. And I'm seeing more and more some like big name Christian apologists holding to this sort of belief. Even if they don't say the term evolution, they at least believe there were millions of years of death before mankind got here. And I think the problem there is that there would be death in the world, which means that God created a world full of death and millions of years of it and the full extinction of species that he created before even man. And it really draws in the question, I would say, numerous doctrines like how God created the world, who we are as people. Did we come about through this process? Are we the product of this, or were we actually formed by God and created in his image? It throws into question the origin of sin, because Scripture teaches that death comes from sin. So, well, there was death here before, so does that mean God created sin? Even if there is millions of years of death, that, I think, draws into question the character of God, too. Is he actually a good God to have created a world full of death like this? And I guess it could even affect salvation when you consider all those doctrines mentioned have an impact on presenting the gospel. So, yeah, it's very, very troubling.
Yeah, because at the end of Genesis 1, it's a beautiful passage, too, that it states that God surveyed everything that he had created, and he saw that it was not just good, but his words are very good. So that would lead most of us to believe that at that point, Andy, before Genesis 3, that there was no sin and there was no death. And I remember I took a class at the seminary, Andy, from a great Christian man who's now with the Lord. He had a double doctorate, one in genetics and one in theology. And so this whole creation evolution thing was his life. And you know, that we had to do a research paper, and he assigned them, and he gave me pre-Adamites, people before Adam. And I'd never heard of this thing before, you know, what you're talking about, that there was some kind of a human form that might not have been what we are today, but some pre-human form around, and there was death of all kinds. And, you know, I think you highlighted the issues there, the concerns that how can then, if this is the case before Genesis 3, if there's death going on and sin didn't enter in until then, we've got problems.
Yeah.
What kind of God is he? Can we trust him that let this stuff go on early? And then also, Andy, isn't it in Genesis 3, God states clearly that because of the rebellion of the first two human beings, that all of creation is going to be now put under this curse, is a good word the Bible uses for sin. And so all of creation becomes cursed, and you get the food chain, you know, with the bird eating the insect, and the cat eating the bird, the dog eats the cat, and on up the food chain, you know.
Yeah.
That wasn't going on, and Isaiah declares it beautifully in Paradise Restored. That isn't going to be the way it's going to happen anymore, you know?
So right,
go ahead.
Definitely. No, yeah, definitely. Scripture shows a return to the garden, essentially, the restoration of heaven, like you talked about in Isaiah. Predatory animals are now lying down with what we know would be their prey, and they're at peace. Yeah, the world looks at that and goes, that's nonsense. Many of the Christians that hold to this look at that and go, that's nonsense. How would that even happen? And it's like, well, if God created all things out of nothing through his spoken word, I'm pretty sure he could have created these animals to coexist together and not kill each other. And like you said, like God cursed not just man, Adam and Eve, but creation itself through sin. Paul talks about that with Romans 8, that all of creation has been subjected to frustration, and that even creation is crying out and waiting to be liberated from bondage to decay, is what Romans 8, 19 and 23 teaches.
And so, I think we can put kind of an overlay over all of our discussion today, Andy, by stating that a good thing for our people to do out there if they want to wrestle with this theistic evolution.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we both recommend they highly be familiar with this, because it's going to become more and more popular and frequent, I think. And so we need to be able to respond to this, is how if you hold to evolution, whether you believe in any God or we would hope and trust and pray that people would believe in the God of the Bible, that does it going to cause you to contradict the Bible at various places? See how I threw in that word contradict too?
Yeah, I saw that.
And I want to tell the people, I forgot, I was going to tell them too, you have a great podcast show that's right there on contradictmovement.org, and we're going to put a link on the archive of this show, Andy, for all our listeners, so they can go right there and see all the great things you're doing there, your bumper stickers, your book, Contradict. And I encourage everybody to get a copy for yourself, give it to others, and they can actually search Worldwide KFUO, just put in Contradict, and they'll see my interview of you with this book.
Nice.
And you also have this podcast, Reconnect, and you did a segment on this show that we're kind of basing this on with one of your fellow biology teachers.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought that was very good, very well done by both of you. And, you know, does the idea of evolution, will it work with Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, and the some other places in the Bible? And so we're gonna try to unload that if we can a little bit here, because You know, you can't treat the Bible like a smorgasbord, can you? Well, I have some of that. Don't give me any Genesis 1 and 2, okay?
Yeah, exactly.
And I'll like the love parts, but I don't want the crucifixion and the other stuff.
Mm-hmm.
We can't do that, can we? Is it all of the Bible or nothing, pretty much?
Yeah, basically. I mean, that's what Paul says to Timothy, right? All Scripture is God-breathed. If it's from God, it's from Him, and it has authority over what you and I may think or observe in the world or interpret things that we see to be. If His Word contradicts what our experience or reason tells us to be true, we need to submit to Scripture, which I think is some helpful things to consider on this. I know you know these words, and probably most of the listeners do, but some couple terms I thought of that would be useful just in the conversation for people would be the ministerial use of reason and the magisterial use of reason.
Oh, that's so great. Yeah, unload those for us.
Yeah, so like ministerial use of reason would look at Scripture, and if what's in Scripture contradicts what our reason or experience has told us to be true, we'll put Scripture's answer over ours and submit to what God says instead of putting our limited sinful faculties above what His Word says. And the magisterial does the opposite. There's like a gap in Scripture where Scripture's silent on an issue. Maybe a magisterial use of reason will say, well, I reason this is what God would have done, or this is what God would say, or this is what's good, so that must be what's true. Where instead we should say, well, Scripture's silent on this issue, instead of filling in the gaps. Or if Scripture contradicts what our reason tells us to be true, what the magisterial use does is it reinterprets or changes that Scripture to fit our reasoning, or as you said, maybe even cuts it out altogether. So using this line of thinking, when people latch on to evolution, and I see why people do it, it's because like we're in school from kindergarten through 12th grade into college, into master level work now and PhD level work and all these levels. A lot of schools and professors are teaching, you know, we all came about from a common ancestor through this process known as evolution, and God's out of the box, and or God's not in the box at all, not even an option to consider. And so people go, oh, well, that must be how it is because they have so many facts to support this. Otherwise, why would they be teaching it? It's what we all have access to the same world. And I heard you interview Ken Ham on this on Book Talk once, and he was saying we all have access to the same evidence. We just interpret it differently. And so people that have latched on to interpreting what they see in the world is, well, God brought about everything through evolution. They bring that into Scripture, and then they have to interpret Scripture based on what they've observed in the world and how they've interpreted what they've observed in the world, when instead of submitting to Scripture alone to say, well, what does God's Word say on this? And I think that's where the big problem comes to then, because it's putting us above God. And when it comes to salvation, it's His way of salvation, not our way. And same thing with creation. Who am I? Well, I don't get to define that. God does.
Very well said. You know, where you were taking us there permits a great segue into a little segment that you had on your Reconnect podcast with your biology teacher friend. And again, I think we're going to put a link to that as well on the archive of this so people can listen to that. It's so well done. And you were talking about how there's a lot of peer pressure among people in all kinds of you know, vocations, career paths that involve science, to where you know, you just can't go very far and succeed in certain circles if you do not confess evolution. So there's a lot of peer pressure, isn't there, to amen evolution, and at the same time try to say that you're a Christian.
Right.
That must be huge pressure for a lot of people out there.
Yeah, it really is, and especially for me. I know on the podcast you referenced, I shared that, you know, I'm far from an expert on evolution. I really don't know all the ins and outs of the different arguments from biology, and geology gets brought in, and, you know, astrophysics and stuff, because they're ending up incorporating all these different fields of scientific study to piece together this evolutionary worldview. So I don't know all the ins and outs on all those, there are people that have studied that their entire lives, and I would just say as Christians, we can really get bogged down in that, because I know for me, if someone throws out a bunch of facts and information about, you know, the distance that stars are from Earth and how this is impossible for the world to be only created in 6 days based on, you know, how far away whatever light we're seeing from a star is to here, and it's like, okay, again, I just go off what Scripture says. So I don't feel like we really, as the show is called Cross Defense, we need to defend Christ and stand firm on what he's done for us. And from there, we know that we can trust the whole of his word. So it definitely, I think we don't want to seem dumb. And when information comes at us and we're not familiar with it, sometimes it's easier to just kind of nod our heads than to maybe dig in. And even then, like, I don't know if it's worth doing that, because whatever argument you bring up, they're going to have another argument back. Like, I spent a lot of time once putting together different information and articles I found to counter some arguments that an evolutionist was giving to me. And this person was an atheistic evolutionist, but I gave him all these links and articles, and I got an email back in like 5 minutes. And I'm like, there's no way you read all those articles in 5 minutes. And what he did, he went to a website and copied and pasted links from an atheistic website that had rebuttals to every single thing that I sent him already. So it's like, he didn't have time to read those even, you know? And it's like, okay. So you can get into this back and forth battle. And I feel like, you know, this is important to the cross and salvation, but I would say start with Christ with these people first. Mm. At least that's my advice. I don't know if that's the direction you were thinking for the show, but when it comes to defending Christ, that's where I would start. And then from there, work on catechesis once they're converted, or if they already are Christian and are theistic evolutionists, well, they should hold Scripture to be authoritative, and we just have to point out where they're putting their own reasoning above what's in Scripture.
Well, you know, that's just right on with the great apologist that you are, is that we know that when you're trying to share our faith, and you don't try to take them to the cross, you're missing the whole point, aren't we? And you know, I've noticed, Andy. In fact, I want to get somebody to come on the show. I haven't been able to find anybody willing to do it to talk about the trends that are in apologetics. But from where I sit on this program, increasingly, Andy, more and more of the great apologists that I've interviewed on this show, that's what they're telling me. We're not so much out to win intellectual arguments and debates as we are to introduce them to Jesus and hope that the Holy Spirit will grab a hold of them and convert them. And so, you well said. You know, in that vein, you know, there's a lot of people, and I think in your podcast that you do on Reconnect, you touched on this one too, that some people say, well, if you're a Christian and you don't believe in evolution, you're not the smartest and sharpest knife in the drawer, you know? And I found a great story on this one that I'd like to share. Mm. I don't know if you're familiar with John Lennox. He's a pretty prominent scientist from Great Britain, and he's a pretty good apologist too. And he talks about how that a prominent physicist in his country of England told him to his face, you know, Lennox was lecturing on the proper relationship between science and theology. What you were talking about is science to be magisterial? Is it supposed to rule over theology, or the other way around? Well, this physicist told Dr. Lennox, "I can't believe that you, as a great mathematical scientist you are in the 21st century, you could be a Christian and hold to a central belief like that Jesus was at the same time human and God." And I told him, Lennox says, I told him that I would be glad to answer his question if he could first answer mine. So he said, sure. And I asked him, okay, tell me what consciousness is. And the guy hesitated. So he said, okay, hold it. I'll make it easier on you, okay? You're a scientist. You tell me what energy is. And so the guy says, well, we can measure it. I can write down all kinds of equations governing how we conserve it. And you said, no, I didn't ask you that. I ask you, what is it? And the guy admitted, we don't know. And then you know, Linux looks at him and says, well, where are you at now? And he says, well, I think I've got myself in trouble because I've just told you that you can't thoroughly scientifically explain how Jesus could be, you know, human and God. And you're going to say, well, how can you believe, say you're a physicist and you can't even define energy for me. Mm-hmm. I thought that was very good. I thought that was very good because, see, you know, sometimes we don't have all the answers, do we? And no. I think you articulated that pretty well for us, Andy. That and I've been prepping for today's program. I listened to a debate on this between a creationist and a theistic evolutionist, and you know, it was amazing that you know, the theistic evolutionist went first. And I'm listening to his argument. I'm going, wow, he sounds pretty good. I think I'm in trouble. And he's talking about the stars and supernovas and all this stuff. And I'm ignorant on this stuff. And I thought, boy, he might do really well. But then the creationist got up, and he was a medical doctor and an engineer, and he really laid into him. And his point was, we do not have all the scientific knowledge that God does, but what he has revealed to us in the Word, and especially the first two chapters of Genesis, they teach us pretty convincingly that evolution is not good science. And he went through it. He went through it step by step. You know, one of the big ones we might start with is where he was kind of going early on, is life can only come from life,
right?
And he showed even where. Jesus quotes in John that, you know, life is in my Father. And life can only come from life. It can't come from non-life as evolutionists teach. So there's a contradiction right there, isn't it, between the scripture, what the Bible says, and what science, we shouldn't say science, evolution tries to say. And I like where your emphasis is, Andy, and I think it's good for our people to remember, science is not the enemy of theology, is it?
Mm-mm.
It's we love science, we love scientists, except when they try to make it the king, the magistrate, the over Christianity, theology, Jesus, the whole shooting match. That's where they get themselves in trouble.
Yeah. And I don't know how much more time we have in this segment, but as you were talking there, it made me think of Hugh Ross.
I don't know if you're
familiar with him.
We're having so much fun, I just realized we need to take a break.
Okay.
Hold your thought. I'll come back to you. We'll pick it right up there, Andy. You're listening to Cross Defense on Worldwide KFUO. We'll be back after you listen to these important messages.
This week on Issues Etc., we'll get Dr. John Warwick Montgomery's response to Bart Ehrman's book, Jesus Before the Gospels. We'll study the Easter hymn, Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia, with Dr. Arthur Just. We'll discuss the Annunciation with Pastor David Peterson. And we'll talk with Terry Mattingly about media coverage of Easter.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
I know my son likes to gamble, but over the years, it's turned into a real problem. He and his wife are really struggling financially because of it. They've had to ask me for money before. I want to ask my friends for advice, but I'm afraid they'll think badly of him. He's a good man. He's a good father. He just has a problem. There must be something I can do for him.
Problem gambling doesn't just affect the gambler. Call 888-BETS-OFF for free help. Sponsored by the Missouri Alliance to Curb Problem Gambling.
Hi, I'm Grace Kane, a junior at Lutheran High School South in St. Louis. Every day, I can grow in my faith with Christian faculty and other young believers. Together, we grow in the challenging academic environment at Lutheran South. Thanks to my school, I'm ready to not just go to college, but excel in college and throughout the rest of my life. Have you checked out Lutheran schools lately? Learn more at lhssstl.org. That's lhssstl.org.
Start your weekday mornings with me, Andy Bates. We'll share news pertinent to the Christian life and engaging conversation with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll enjoy music of the church, scripture reading, and a study of the daily New Testament reading with a guest pastor. And we'll join together in morning prayer. Weekday mornings 7 to 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
What a great age to introduce children to the Bible. They can know the Bible before they even read it. Teaching them there are many books making up the book. Telling them the story of the Bible and the stories in the Bible. Teaching them songs and verses and, well, the Ten Commandments.
A great way for a family to come together around this book of books.
For children to learn values such as honesty, courage, compassion, integrity, kindness, respect, at an early age when they're so easily shaped and guided. Most childhood education experts agree that building character in a child begins at preschool age. President John F. Kennedy said,
"Children are the world's greatest resource and its best hope for the future. Introduce a child to the Bible. Engage with the book of all books."
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Thanks for sticking with us here on Cross Defense. Rod Zwanitzer back with you, talking with Andy Rassman. He's an apologist first rate in Southern California. He has a great book and movement called Contradict. Check it out, contradictmovement.org. He's also, you'll find on that website, he's got a podcast, a really great one that I listen to a lot, Reconnect. And he did an episode on theistic evolution with a science buddy of his, and it's very good, and we're going to put a link to that, too. Andy, when we had to rudely interrupt you because I kind of looked up, and the engineer reminded me that we're way past the break. I'm getting into this way too much, which is good. But I think I stirred something you wanted to say concerning the Bible talks about life coming from life, not life coming from non-life matter.
And I think you wrapped up by talking about how people are the evolutionists and even the theistic evolutionists in particular, since we're talking about Christians latching onto this idea that they're ultimately putting what they observe and their ideas they get from what they see in the world, and they get evolution, that's what I'm referring to. They put that over scripture and a different way of looking at it, which I think is the same problem, but it's presented in a different way that I think we should be prepared for, is this idea that God's given us two books. I've heard this in person from Hugh Ross. I don't know if you're familiar with him.
He's
the head of Reasons to Believe, and he speaks a lot at various churches, and I got invited to hear him speak. And he's definitely a person that believes old earth, millions of years of death in the animal kingdom. He still believes in, like, I don't know, it's pretty interesting, his beliefs, but the way he explains the reason why he reads evolution from Scripture is because God's given us two books, and he uses Romans 1 to support this by saying, which is what we call general revelation, that God's revealed himself through what he's created, that creation itself points to the Creator, and so people can know there's a God from what he's made. But he takes that from Romans 1 and says God's revealed himself to us in the world. And so what he says is, if God's revealed himself there, what we know and see in the world shouldn't contradict what we see in the Bible, his other book that he's given us. Very problematic, right? Because he's assuming that he knows for certain that evolution's true, or that there were millions of years of death before Adam and Eve. So he then has to read Scripture in light of that. It's a different way of the magisterial use of reason creeping up.
Sure. And I know in your Reconnect broadcast of this topic, Andy, you talked about how if you try to put the overlay of evolution on Genesis 1 and 2. It just won't cut it. And then, you know, you say, okay, well, what does that do for faith in Jesus Christ? And, you know, my response is, well, boy, if you don't believe in Genesis 1 and 2, what are you going to do with 3 and the problem of sin that comes in?
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't have that sin, which originated in the first humans, which was not, there until Genesis 3, then Jesus didn't have to come and die on the cross and be raised as we just celebrated. And so it really, I would say, it causes a theistic evolutionist to go into some real problematic, interpretive problems with the Bible. And I wouldn't say that every theistic evolutionist is not going to make it to heaven. I wouldn't go that far.
Mm-mm.
But I would say it can take them down the slippery slope to fall away and possibly, like you were saying about Mr. Ross, maybe even convince other people who, if they buy into evolution, they're going to give up on God and,
yeah,
and Christ. And so to me, that's problematic. We talk a lot about the scripture being the only real source of authority in a Christian's life. And you were bringing up this, two book idea of God's book, the Bible, and then nature's book. And I've heard that a lot. But, you were talking there really well, Andy, about if we have those two, sources of knowledge, which, Romans 1 and the Bible clearly teaches, all of nature, all of creation shouts out as evidence, as God's going to use it as evidence in his courtroom against mm-hmm. atheists,
yeah,
that it pointed to him. But natural knowledge is real lacking, isn't it?
In huge.
What we need. What is not there in natural knowledge that we need to know about our eternal destiny?
Yeah, I mean, natural knowledge just tells us that there's a creator, that there is a God. It doesn't tell us who God is, which is where Paul eventually gets in Romans 10, that faith comes from hearing, and it's hearing the gospel. And so how can someone proclaim his name or have faith in him unless they've heard? And how can they hear unless someone sent to them to proclaim this word? And so I think I've heard this idea of two books brought up by theistic evolutionists, not just Hugh Ross, but some others. And I think what they're failing to see is general knowledge or natural revelation is only tells us who God is, and that's all Scripture tells us. It doesn't then mean that from that we can somehow discern how creation came about, and then from that say Scripture must match what we've seen in the world. It's like that's completely backwards. Like there's no way we looking at the world now can see what happened in the past at the beginning of life and the beginning of the universe. And so again, that's them putting themselves above Scripture or thinking more of themselves than they are actually able to be able to discern.
Well, that's a great point. I have to correct myself here, that I was attributing this statement about trying to, take the evolutionary paradigm and put it over Genesis 1 and 2. But I was in preparing also, Andy, do you know that our current Lutheran Church Missouri Synod president, he was asked this in public at a convention?
Mm, I didn't know that.
Yeah, he was asking in a question and answer period, which he's really good at, and he's not afraid of any question. He was asked this, can a Christian, and does the Bible allow for theistic evolution? And I loved his response. He said that he had this at seminary with a dear teacher who said that the evolutionary paradigm will not fit with Genesis 1 and 2. It collides. And he says, you either have to believe that Genesis 1 and 2 are myth or they are history.
Mm-hmm.
And he went on to say, they're not a scientific text. God never tells how he did it other than speaking it. But it just says historically it happened. God did it.
Yeah.
And we accept it. So I thought that was pretty profound. And,
yeah,
and good for us to know, isn't it, that we take this stance that we're sharing is the Bible does talk about the creation of everything, the origins, and it says that God was totally in control. And we've already discussed some of the issues that that come up with this. I think the real problematic one that we want to stress is, maybe we could talk about it a little bit more. Is the nature of God such that he is the creator and the beginner, the originator of death? And was it his problem in the beginning? And how does that play into theistic evolution versus creationism?
Yeah, I mean, scripture, just a couple verses to show where scripture speaks on it. Obviously, you can go to Genesis, like you said. I mean, he does say, eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you will die. So, I mean, that's there, that they wouldn't have died unless they ate that. And like you pointed out, the animals in heaven, the new heavens, new earth that we get to see a picture of in Isaiah. But Romans 5:12 is one we go to. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. And then with Romans 8, we see about creation being subjected to frustration and being bound to decay, and that they're actually crying out for liberation and eagerly awaiting for basically the saints, the children of God, to be revealed. So all of creation is moaning and crying out for Christ to return. I think you put all those together, and it becomes pretty clear that, and in even 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of this too, where death came from one man, and it's and that all fell into this bondage to sin from Adam. But then Christ is the second Adam that then brings salvation and righteousness to everyone. So if there was millions of years of death, and even multiple Adams and multiple Eves because of evolution, like, that basically means God's the creator of evil and sin. So I think those would be some verses to point to show that, and to just say we got big problems on there, because James chapter 1 is very clear that God has nothing to do with sin, that when people are tempted, they should not say God's tempting them, because he has no play in that. So if he doesn't even tempt us, he certainly did not cause or create sin and evil.
I was made aware of a book when I had my first chance to pastor a church, Andy, and a psychiatrist who was one of my elders, he gave me a book by Hans Kung. I don't know if you're familiar with him, but he was one of the few people that's been excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church for his heretical views. And he wrote a book called Theology for the Third Millennium, where he argues that, you know, science continues to evolve and re-examine its previous found truths and holdings, and then change them as they, you know, develop more and more tests and more observations and all of this. And he thought that theology should go the same way. Mm. And his real justification, now this is interesting with what you're talking about. He said where the church went wrong is when Luther got into it over original sin. And he wrote Bondage of the Will against Erasmus. And, you know, he said that was where the church made the wrong turn. If Erasmus should have won, if Erasmus won, which in Han Kung's thought he should have, then, you know, original sin is out the door. And Jesus dying for the sins of all the world isn't going to hold up.
Right.
And I thought that's really fascinating. Almost where we're identifying the problem of theistic evolution with death and sin runs right into that.
Yeah, absolutely. Either if it's atheistic evolution or theistic evolution, both views put man in the driver's seat ultimately when it runs to their end. And so life and purpose and meaning is inherent in us and what we give to it and not what God gives to it. And if you want to prolong your life, it's all on you, you know? So it gets on all sorts of issues. Like, people go in towards transhumanism where, you know, evolution is not happening fast enough. We can speed it up and we'll mix man and machine, and eventually we can live forever by uploading our consciousness into a machine and we'll be like robots. And it's just very, very, what we would say, bizarre stuff. And that's what people have to turn to for eternal life. And that's really no life at all, to be trapped in a robot, you know?
And you know, I have challenged some evolutionists that are great scientists, and I said, I'm not, but I challenge you to show me one observable, you know, piece of scientific work where it's shown the natural origin of any life. And they can't, I remember they showed me a whole website, and I looked at it, and instantly I knew they were talking not about macroevolution where, you know, a bird develops into a fish or vice versa.
Mm-hmm.
And we have no evidence of that, which is exactly what evolution purports to be true.
Yeah.
And you know, it when you hear that kind of clear thought, it kind of flows back into where I think we're stressing today, is that God's word speaks it very truthfully and very clearly. It doesn't give us a lot of depth, but there's a trust issue here, isn't it? Do you trust in man's thoughts or God's thoughts? And that's kind of where we want to put this whole discussion of theistic evolution, don't we?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely, and it's linked with the fear of man. If you fear man, when they say you're stupid for believing God created everything, or believing in some invisible sky daddy, as I've heard them kind of mock God, it's like, oh, okay, well, now I need to adhere to what you believe. And it's just out of fear that we're going this route. And the beginning of wisdom begins with the fear of God, not man.
I served with a pastor, Andy, who we were both second career guys, and before he became a pastor, he was a pretty prominent chemist. And I liked his definition of evolution. You know, he would point, like in the classroom, to the kids and the adults and say, now, do you see that computer monitor over there? Mm-hmm. What if we took that computer monitor and put it into a big rugged bag and then proceeded to beat the heck out of it continually with a sledgehammer or something heavy until all we had remaining of that functioning computer monitor was a bag full of dust? Evolution says, how long Do we shake that bag and it's going to go back in the form of a working computer monitor? And I was thinking that's a great analogy, and it that even begs the issue, does it not? Where did the dust come from?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and the
Absolutely.
Theistic evolutionist, he says, well, God created the dust and then we shake it for billions of years, right?
Yep.
And, you know, you began with that thought that, and I agree with you wholeheartedly, you can reduce evolution down to probability or chance times time, a lot of time makes it work. And without a God of life, you know, you can give him trillions of years and nothing's going to happen. I mean, and the probability of that, which people have calculated, gets so astronomical, it makes one worry. And so we're kind of down to this peer pressure of science causing these other scientists to really get pressured into maybe believing something they scientifically don't quite believe in or not quite sure of. And so, people don't have to feel you're stupid and reject evolution.
Mm-mm, not at all. And as you said, I mean, really it just comes down to a couple arguments. Does life come from non-life? Does order come from disorder? Does our minds or does our intellect come from mindless matter? Do we see that anywhere observable at all in the universe? And the answer is no. So if science is supposed to be based on observable, repeatable test, you can't even do this with the theory of evolution. So it's not something to stand on and to praise anything about in terms of intellect or evidence.
And you know what the Bible says about our origins, our creation, has never been disproved. You know, what we were talking previously about, the Bible would say God created all these things according to their kinds, according to their species. And he also put the seed within them to reproduce. And so we've never seen any evidence of a fish producing a bird or a cat or vice versa. But we do see different kinds of fish being able to reproduce and come up with new species of types of fish, but not birds or anything else, which evolution says is it comes down to the one common ancestor. There's no evidence of this.
Absolutely. So I think,
you know, are we not encouraging the people to learn what the Bible has to say about origins and then compare that with theistic evolution? And you kind of get your eyes opened. I think even today, as I was listening to all this, my eyes were even more open to creation has it pretty dead nuts true.
Yeah. And even more so, like, evolution as a worldview doesn't account for man. Why are we so much more advanced than everything else that we see? Why were we that much more evolved? What prompted us to get there faster than everything else that we see? And like, the Bible clearly answers that, you know, and it's not evolution. We were created that way. We were set apart from the rest of creation by being created in the image of God, and nothing else in creation was. So it's like, when we look to us, why do we have the intellectual abilities that we have, or the moral freedom that we have, and the ability to make moral decisions, and to even have science and practice science, and to even be religious, to have faith? Like, the rest of what we see animal-wise doesn't have that. So Scripture clearly gives answers that evolution just cannot account for. So evolution doesn't even come close to matching what we actually see in reality, but God's Word describes it all in a way which is far more probable, if you're just going to go probability as your guide, like, way more probable that there's a God that made everything and put everything together just as we see in Scripture than everything coming about naturally.
And I think you're saying something so valuable and important there, that people have made science their worldview. And I think by worldview, you can kind of simplistically define it as a view that everything in the world fits under. Well, people try to do this with science, and they come up with evolution as that worldview, where that just won't answer all the questions that you're raising, will it?
No, and it doesn't account for life after death either, which to be, I guess, if you're going to go more just the philosophical side about it, to a worldview to be true doesn't have to provide life after death, but the Darwinian worldview offers no hope for anyone that follows it. Life is just for survival. Make it as long as you can. And at death, you escape pain and suffering, you know, but you no longer exist. That's at least if it's atheistic evolution. Theistic evolution, who knows what they believe, right? Because it's like you're already changing Scripture from whatever religion you're in. Are you going to hold to what that religion teaches about the afterlife as well, or even about salvation? But, you know, the Bible alone explains that God created humanity, set us apart, that the evil and death we see in this world are a result of our going against Him. And ultimately, the good news is that Jesus made a way for us to get back to what God originally created and established in the garden. And He's restoring, for those of us that have faith in Him, that image that we were created in. And so there actually is good news when we look to the cross.
Well, you know, I so appreciate the show, Andy, and your faith and your willingness to share it so boldly and so creatively as you do with your Contradict effort. Check it all out at contradictmovement.org, and check out his Reconnect podcast and everything else. Andy Rassman, thanks for being such a great guest today, and maybe we'll have to do a follow-up segment on this topic.
Yeah, sure. Thanks for always being a great host too, Rod.
I enjoy talking with you so much. Join us next week, which we're going to talk with a former atheist on how he came to be a theist and a Christian theist and now a pastor, Pastor Donovan Riley. Next week on Cross Defense, the apologetic of theism versus atheism. Thanks for listening today. We'll talk to you next week here on Cross Defense on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.